New Testament reading this morning is from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, and I'm not going to iterate out all of the verses there. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made from things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found, for God had taken him. For it was attested that he was before he was taken away, that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out and set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what is promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside also every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you for the examples of the saints that you've set before us. Those who are named here, those who are named later, and those that maybe only a few of us know. Help us to draw them back to mind and recognize them cheering us on. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this service, or at the end of the sermon, I'm going to invite you to share a few words or stories about some of your saints. And give me a minute, we'll get to that. So I'm going to give you the broad outline of my sermon because this week has just been a week, and I don't have an outline on the screen. So we're going to talk about what a saint is, and I'll talk about a few of my saints. So, what's a saint? It's from the Greek year hagios, someone who's holy or set apart. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints who are at Ephesus. So, for Paul, saints were people who were still alive. But since that time, saints has taken up sort of the understanding that it's those who are no longer with us. Saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, generally speaking, that's all of us, right? If you love Jesus, you're a saint. So I started thinking more about, where do these saint stuff come from? And I looked into this from both Catholic and Orthodox perspectives, since they're sort of before the Protestant Reformation. The Greek Archdiocese of America, I looked this up, they had six categories of saints. You've got the apostles, who are the first to spread the message of the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The prophets in the Old Testament, who predicted and prophesied the coming of Jesus. You have the martyrs, those who died for the sake of Jesus. The fathers and hierarchs of the early church. Fifth is the monastics, those people who sort of moved out into the deserts and dedicated themselves to spiritual exercises. And finally, they had the just, those who lived in the world leading exemplary lives as clergy or laity with our families, becoming examples for imitation in society. Now, I want to emphasize this, that in both the Catholic and Orthodox traditions, and I believe in the Protestant traditions, there's this understanding that the saints who are... that's just the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. The saints are still alive in the presence of God. Right? Jesus talks about Abraham, Jesus says, Abraham still lives in the presence of God. I think that's right. Sorry, I didn't look that one up. It just came to me and then escaped. So in the Catholic and Orthodox tradition, so the saints are alive in the presence of God, so the prayers to the saints are more asking the saints to pray for us. It's kind of like if you would ask one of your friends here at Fairplane to pray for you, or as we do on Sunday mornings. So sometimes people will ask particular saints in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions to say a prayer for me because I'm going through a hard time. Catholic understanding was really interesting to me. Saints are anyone in heaven, broadly, from the Catholic perspective. But saint is also a title. It refers to someone who has gone through this sort of process. You start by being venerable, and that goes through your bishop, after you're dead, of course. You become venerable, not to be confused with the venerable Bede, who somehow was also a saint. Don't know. But then if someone is praying or is asking you to pray on their behalf and a miracle happens as a result of that prayer, then you are declared blessed, not to be confused with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was also a saint in the Catholic tradition. I don't really understand that. But you have to have two miracles through your intercession to be, and they have to be verified. There's actually a group in the Catholic Church that goes out and checks to make sure your miracle actually happened. This is a real thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And yes, I know we're not Catholic. I still think it's cool. For the first 500 years of the church, you became a saint through, they called it Vox Populi, Vox Dei. That is, the voice of the people as the voice of God. So if a bunch of people go, oh, that person was a saint, they're a saint. After about the 6th to 12th century, you had to have a local bishop intervene before someone could be canonized. In 993, there was someone named Ulrich who was the first saint who was canonized by the Pope. And so for about 600 years or so, the Pope is canonizing everybody. So if you want to be a saint, you have to go through the Pope. That got kind of exhausting for the Pope, so in 1588, one of the popes put up the Congregation for Sacred Rites. Among other things, that group investigates miracles. They review whether you were a saint and sort of pass that along. They're kind of like a committee. It's very Presbyterian. So that's the Catholic understanding of how you become a saint, a capital S saint, because we're all saints. Now, Presbyterian and Protestant understanding, we don't have any particular saint process to become a saint. I think that's kind of sad. I think that's kind of sad because it cuts us off in a way from our history. from the past. Because in the Catholic tradition, you have these stories of the saints, and you have the feast days, which were the days that these saints died, and you go back and you think about their lives, and you get a sense of rootedness. Now, even though we don't have capital S saints, I still refer to people considered saints in the Catholic tradition, like Saint Augustine. You've heard me refer to him, right? Saint Augustine. I don't say Augustine, it's Saint Augustine, because y'all know who that is. Is it right? I don't know, in the Presbyterian sense, I don't know. Is anyone going to come after me? I don't think so, so I'm just going to keep doing it. St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine. So, like I said, nobody's going to come after me for referring to people who have, for the entirety of Christian history, been referred to as saints. This past week, I was thinking of that rootedness and going, who are my saints? Who are the people who have gone before, who I recognize as having done something that I found inspiring or beautiful, who love Jesus? And this, by the way, is I'm going to give a few examples and then invite you to share some of yours. This isn't to say I can be like those people or I don't have to wrestle with people who are in my history or our denominational history who were also not saints, but what are the stories we're going to tell? A few of my saints, and I wish I had pictures. The first person I thought of was Rachel Held Evans. She and I grew up in a fairly similar tradition. I think she was actually a few years older than me. She found it problematic. And after re-examining everything that she was given, at some point she just stopped going to church, and she has a book, I think it's called Searching for Sunday, about her leaving the church and then slowly finding her way back to a Christian tradition that was more, can't find the word, durable, tougher, more, better able to stand up to examination. I can't find the word. And I asked in a Presbyterian Facebook group I'm on, I was like, who are our saints? And aside from a number of people going, saints are everyone, which I was like, yes, I know, that's right, yes, good. The first comment was, Fred Rogers, at which point my response was, of course, obviously. His kindness and his gentleness still continue to inspire me and many others. I started thinking, and I added Martin Luther King to my list. Lived his life working for justice in a world that didn't want to give it to him and people like him. And he spoke a word in his letter from Birmingham jail that I'm still struggling to live into, 60, 70 years later. And also, he's kind of considered a martyr, maybe. Brennan Manning, he wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel that I read about 12, 13 years ago, just speaking about the love of God in a way that I just had not received before, and it was life-changing. I'd had Rich Mullins. He wrote a song one of the songs I played for my ordination. Most of you know him by his least favorite song, Our God is an Awesome God, but most of the music that he wrote was so much better than that. George MacDonald, he inspired C.S. Lewis. He wrote compellingly and convincingly on the love and goodness of God. And for someone who was in philosophy class when I encountered George MacDonald was just this fresh water in my soul. Really good stuff from probably about 100 years ago. In my Presbyterian Facebook group, I only have two more. then I'm going to invite you to share some of yours. Someone suggested Maximilian Kolbe. Anybody know that guy? He was, I believe, a Polish priest who resisted the Nazis during World War II. And he ended up being put in a concentration camp. When one of the people who was imprisoned there tried to escape, the Nazis said that they were going to kill 20 other people by slowly starving them to death in an underground chamber with no air and no light. And they picked out their 20, and one man fell on his knees and said, "Please, I have a wife, I have children." And the priest, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped up and said, "Take me instead." They locked him in the bunker, and they kept hearing hymns coming out. He was leading prayers and singing for about 2 weeks until everyone else in that bunker was dead. And then they pulled him out and executed him because they needed the bunker to kill other people. My favorite story, though, and I want to leave you on a much better note. My favorite story I encountered this week thinking about saints was Metropolitan Kirill. Y'all heard of him? I heard his story from Tony Campolo, also World War II. He lived in Bulgaria. Bulgaria, you may not have known, was allied with Nazi Germany. The problem was there were Jews that lived in Bulgaria, and the Bulgarians and the Jews got along a whole lot better, and there was some just general resistance to doing what the Führer wanted to do. So there was just resistance. One of Metropolitan Kirill's priests, Dimtar Petrov, forged 1,000 birth certificates for, or, no, sorry, not birth, baptismal certificates for Jews. Just forged them so that they would be recognized as Christians, not Jews, and not hauled away. Just, you know, forged 1,000 baptismal certificates. And his grandson asked him later, "Why did you do it? Why did you forge 1,000 baptismal certificates?" Petrov said, "Whether it's 1 or 1,000 Jews, the Nazis can only shoot me once." But in about 1943, March 10th, 1943, the Bulgarian police, sort of bowing to Hitler's demands, rounded up 8,500 Jews in the city of Plovdiv, rounded them up and put them in barbed wire fences before they were about to load them into boxcars to take them to the extermination camp in Treblinka. They rounded them up, I think, about 3 in the morning. And somehow, word gets out. I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little broken up about this. Word gets out, Metropolitan Kirill, the Metropolitan is in the hierarchy of the Greek Orthodox Church, probably around the level of a bishop or something. So Metropolitan Kirill comes out with 300 members of his congregation to the train station. And he gets within earshot of the boxcars, and he shouts from Ruth, "Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God." And then he tried to get into the boxcar. The SS took him out of the boxcar, thinking that that would be the end of it, and instead he walked around and stood in front of the train. And he said, "If this train moves 1 inch, I will lay down on the track." Not one Bulgarian Jew was ever taken to an extermination camp. The king grew a spine sometime around this time and told Mr. Hitler that really we can't send the Jews out for extermination. We need them for work reasons. Yeah, for work reasons. We're gonna make them work. Yeah, we can't. We just can't. Not one Bulgarian Jew was ever killed in the Holocaust because of the Bulgarian Orthodox Church and the king. Awkwardly, the Soviets took over Bulgaria. And this story was a story about the Bulgarian Orthodox Church and the monarchy. And if you're the Soviets, those are the two great enemies of... Those are the two great enemies. So this story didn't even get out until after the Soviet Union fell in 1989. Metropolitan Kirill died in 1971. So now I invite you, if you have stories of saints that you'd like to share, I invite you to the microphone, which is open, and we'll try not to do it for too long. So I maybe should have started this earlier. Thanks.
Well, I guess since saints have to be someone who has passed away, my grandmother would be one of my saints. I think I'm who I am today in large part because of my grandmother. I can remember one day when she said to me, "Marlene, sometimes you need to keep your mouth closed." And I try to remember that, although I think some of you probably wonder. Another saint is someone who was from this church, Judy Kaufman. Judy is a person I try to emulate in the work of the church, in my attitude toward the church. And I don't do a very good job, I don't think, but I do think of Judy a lot and try to follow in her steps.
Thanks, Marlene.
I have a couple that are in kind of the vein of yours. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, mm-hmm. Who was also in Germany during World War II and resisted and wrote some amazing things and was instrumental in some of the stuff that shows up in our Confession of Barman, and engendered a great deal of resistance to what was going on there. And his writings, we still read and quote, and he was executed by the Germans. Another one is Frederick Buechner, who is another writer. Rachel Held Evans is on my list, too. She's an excellent writer. I love her stuff. And she died way too young. She was about 37 and died a few years ago. How long has it been? But Frederick Buechner was a Presbyterian minister and writer. And his stuff I have leaned on for devotions and also sermon content for a long time. And a third one I thought of is, like Marlene, my grandmother. My grandma, who was a devout Baptist, was the most forgiving person I have ever known. I mean, pretty much anything you did, grandma could forgive it and was highly uncritical. She had probably some of the most just... love with no strings of anybody I knew.
Mine was my maternal grandmother also. And she was just an unconditional lover. And as growing up, I needed that. Another one is a capital S saint that no longer is considered Saint Julian, no, for sure, but Saint Francis of Assisi.
Wait, is not?
What's that?
Not?
My understanding is they'd somehow lost the sainthood, but I'm not sure. That might be wrong. But anyway, we still consider him.
I really hope that's wrong, because I'm going to keep St. Francis on my list anyway.
Oh, we do too. And yeah. We, because he's an intercessor for pets and animals and in general. And we were in Assisi in Italy and the day after Halloween, All Saints Day, and about 10 years ago. So that was wonderful to be there, and went through a very nice tour of Assisi. Thank you.
Thank you. Saint Francis better still be a saint. I can't imagine they'd do something that ridiculous.
You were talking much about the Second World War. I will tell you something about my grandfather. It's not grandmother, but she was also instrumental in all this. I hope this story will be short. It's a lot to talk. He became the union president. It's like for the whole country, I would say like Michigan here, for Adventist Church in 1938. And the war started in April of 1941. And the church was just brand new built in Belgrade with a gallery twice as large as this, for example, with galleries up and there. And it was a blessing that he studied theology in Germany, in Friedensau, which is today East Germany. And so he knew German language. And his wife was a German who lived in former Yugoslavia. So they knew both languages. So the Nazis, when they came to Belgrade and occupied, they saw this beautiful church, and they wanted to make a dancing kind of parties, a building for parties, because it's beautiful. It was had galleries on both sides. So they wanted to desecrate the building. And my grandfather was bold and, I would say, inspired to talk to them that they will not take this beautiful church for their parties, Nazis' parties. So they were praying intensively, and my mother told me this story, that they were so tall, these Nazis, and my grandfather was not, it was about this high, about almost 6 feet. So she said, my mother was 7, 8 at that time, I think. She said, my father looked so small in comparison with these generals or whatever, captains. So that they never entered the church for all 4 years during the war, and the church was able to exist and prosper.
Wow.
So I would say he was brave, and I will remember forever this. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm not getting any messages from outside, not seeing any other hands, so... we will move on in our service then, and we'll close the sermon and the sharing of saints at this point with prayer. We'll have more in a minute, because this is, it's technically Halloween, but we're celebrating All Saints. So, let's pray. God, for these who lived faithful lives before us that continue to inspire and guide us by their example and their faith, hope, and love, we give you thanks. And we pray that you will strengthen us to live lives faithfully, that others may one day tell our stories as the reasons that they want to